thankful for all of the children's workers who are downstairs right now with our kids. And I tell you, the Master Club program is so, so very helpful to our young people. And I'm excited that we get to see it restarted again. It's been a blessing. What I'm very excited is to see our youth program. I said restarted. It's not ever been completely dormant in any way. We've been able to do a lot of things, and parents, you've been very understanding with all that. But a couple things that I want to say before we get into this Bible study. Brother and Mrs. Dale will be here, and they'll be here a week from this Sunday. It'll be their first service with us. And we are excited to have them. We're thrilled and privileged to be able to welcome them to the team. I think they're going to be a wonderful fit because they both have a heart for ministry. And that's the first thing that we look for. They not only have a heart for ministry, but they come as people who have been, who even now, very involved in ministry where they are. And Brother Phil is running, whereas we have two bus routes, the church where they're at right now up in Hammond, I think they probably have somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 bus routes. I mean, it's just the Chicagoland area is humongous, and he's a division leader over several of those bus routes and does a fantastic job with that. Some of the girls who sang in the tour group, the college tour group that were here over the summer, we told them, I said, well, I don't know if you know this couple or not, but they're going to be coming and working with us. And they said, man, we're going to miss them because they are our bus captain and bus captain's wife, things like that. And so I'm excited about all of that. Having said that, the first thing we're going to have them do when they get started is to start doing things with youth. That will not really change much as it relates to our Sunday school program. That will not really change much as it relates to a Sunday program. We're going to see about what we can do to get something going during the midweek like we used to have. And we want them to be able to get here and get their footing and kind of find their place a little bit before we start that. But by the end of the year, we'll have good direction on all of that. And, of course, activities and things like that. I know some people today are against the teenagers having too much fun. I don't know why that is. Because whether you tell them they can have fun or not, they're going to find a way to have fun. You would rather them have fun on your terms than their terms, okay? So we want them to have fun. And church is great, ought to be wonderful, and ought to be fun, I think. But after that, I want us to also think in terms of this, that this is not like what we've had in the past where it's been a couple or a one person who's completely dedicated and 100% and all they ever do is youth ministry. Brother Phil will have other responsibilities, and we're going to use some of what we have in them to restart our discipleship program, and that's something that's probably the last thing. And good to see you, Mrs. Tevault. I'm so glad you're here tonight, and Brother and Mrs. Tevault have such a heart for discipleship. That's why I thought of them just now. But I almost expected to see Brother Bob sitting down there looking so sad. He looks happy tonight. Praise the Lord. But they're going to be helping us get that going again. I think that's the last thing to restart post-COVID shutdown of 2020, okay? And so we're excited about all of that. But just to kind of give you a little understanding and maybe mindset of how to pray for them is that they really do want to serve the Lord here. And when we talked, the way that we went about this, and this is how I did it, because there are a few things that I'm fearful of, and I won't say I was fearful of this, but I certainly didn't want to get someone who God did not want here at Faithway Baptist Church. And so we called, and I called him. I said, hey, Brother Phil, I said, I thought maybe we could talk sometime, but before we do, would you just pray about it for a couple of weeks? He said, sure. And so I called him in a couple of weeks and said, would you mind meeting us halfway and just having lunch? And, you know, let's just get to know one another. And if we don't get anywhere, at least we'll have a new friendship. And he said, sure. And I said, after that, well, let's pray for a couple more weeks and maybe you'll come down to Faithway and see what's going on. And he said, sure. I'm like, this guy agrees with me a lot. I think he's a really good fit. But my point is in this, it was just time and prayer and time and prayer. And I was initiating all that, and after they came and visited Father's Day of this year, I said, well, let's pray for a couple weeks. I believe in prayer, right, because that's where you get true direction. I said, let's pray for a couple weeks and just see what God wants, and then we can go from there. And 2 weeks later, Brother Phil called me, and he said, I said, hello, and he said, hey, this is Phil, and I've got my wife here, and I said, hey, how you doing? He said, well, we think God wants us in Evansville. And so they want to be here, and they believe that Evansville is where they want to be, where God wants them. And so it's been a great thing to see the Holy Spirit bring all that together. So I wanted to just say that before we get started tonight, just for our kind of our Wednesday night core crowd. And we are just so blessed to have so much going on at Faith Way Baptist Church. Wouldn't you rather be a part of a busy church than a dead church, okay? I mean, we've got a lot going on, and this is going to fit so well into what God, I think, has for us in the future. And there's, trust me, there's vision far beyond this, and I'm excited about what I really think God's going to do here, and obviously we want all that to come through the leading of the Spirit and the approval and involvement of the congregation. We want all of that, but let's just continue to go forward for the cause of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." I want us to think in terms tonight of these two people groups that we're going to talk about. And I want us to consider, prior to this part of Scripture, what all we've discussed. For instance, we've kind of made our way into the last portion of the book of Ephesians that deals with the believer's walk. And when we say the believer's walk, we've said a lot of things about the believer's walk. We had to walk in unity. We had to walk in love. We had to walk in purity. We had to walk in light. We had to walk carefully in wisdom, the Bible says. But we also need to learn to walk in harmony with one another. And so husbands and wives have to learn how to walk in harmony with one another. And the principles there are just so clear in Scripture. And we always have to look at Scripture and understand it. The Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you study that passage of Scripture, you'll understand that there is in no way a layout of some form of abusive hierarchy. Some of what the world suggests is in this passage. It's just not there. There's nothing abusive about what God has ordained in His Word for the roles of the family and the home. And then we talk about not only the roles of the husband and the wife and the harmony that we desire there in the home, but we also talk about the need to walk in harmony between parents and children. And I believe this, the church is to be a bridge, not a barrier, between parents and children. With a new youth leader coming in, and with all the youth workers and the children's teachers and the master clubs and the Sunday school classes and all the people who work so diligently and so carefully and safely and wisely with our children, the goal is always to help the home become stronger, not to drive a wedge in the home in any way. The Bible says very clearly, what is the goal of the child? The goal of the child is to learn to obey their parents. That will be, by the way, you say, well, parents will say, well, that's what my kids need to hear tonight. Well, I hate to be the one to break it to you, but it's your job to make sure that they obey you. You know, in the home, if we are not careful, we'll, as parents, say, well, you know, let the Sunday school teacher raise the kids. Let the Christian education take care of it. Let this other group, let the preaching be the spiritual aspect of their life. But, you know, the Bible clearly tells us here that there's to be a strong bond between children and fathers. Not that there's not to be a strong bond between children and mothers, but it's interesting that the primary pressure, if you will, or responsibility is put on the responsibility of the father. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why should you do this? For this is what? It's right. It's always right to obey your parents unless you're being commanded to clearly violate God's word. And I think there would be very, very few instances where we could say that is clearly what's happening. And then it says for fathers not to provoke your children to wrath. It also mentions in the text that there must be submission. At the beginning of that section, 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another, wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives. Why? Why do husbands love their wives? Because they're submitted to Christ, so on and so forth, children submitting to their parents. And then you get down to verse number 5-9, and this is what I want to talk about tonight. You see in this passage, Paul's admonishment to servants and masters. Servants and masters. Now, if you think that today is the only day where we've ever had class warfare, you would be greatly mistaken. Because it has existed for centuries and centuries, and truly, it's existed ever since the fall of man in many respects. And in Paul's day, it was no different. If we were to examine modern-day class warfare, we could say, well, where did communism come from? Communism came from class warfare. In other words, the rich against the poor against the rich, and the battles and the struggles, and the oppressed versus the oppressor, and all of those different things. And you could say almost all isms of the past, communism and Nazism and all of those different things that we look at kind of negatively and or predominantly negatively, they come because of friction and fight and warfare between classes of people. In Paul's day, the chasm that divided the slave and the master was very wide, and between those two groups of people, there wasn't a lot of love. There were not a lot of good emotions, if you will. Masters in those days were extremely abusive to their slaves. One of the Roman poets of that time wrote that the slave owner's greatest pleasure was, and I quote, listening to the sweet song of his slaves being flogged. They looked at it in such a positive way, though it was such a wicked, terrible thing that was going on. So when we read this today, we make, and rightfully so, we make application not between masters and slaves, but we make application between, we could say tonight, employees and employers. The workers and the bosses, if you will, the management and those who are on down the chain and all of those kind of different things. But we have to remember that the challenges that we face today in our culture, though many of them are not good, the challenges could not be nearly as extreme what they faced 2,000 years ago in, say, Rome or as Paul was writing to Ephesus. See, in America, we have a different mentality. We have a 9-to-5 mentality, or I work this shift or that shift mentality. And it's almost to a degree, and I'm not suggesting that everyone here would be this way, but it's almost to a degree where if we get yelled at the workplace that, you know, that's some sort of harassment, or we have a union that might protect us. Some of you might have a union at your place of work and those kind of different things. And I'm not suggesting that those are always bad things, but listen to this. There was in Paul's day, there was the punishment for a slave was that he would be flogged or murdered. And nobody would give a second thought. And so keep in mind just the severity of the differences of things going on here. And what we're going to see tonight as we get started this evening, I want to give you four principles. We're going to basically all of the book of Ephesians here is kind of laid out in principles and practices. So the principles are found as we read our way down through the passage. Let's look at it carefully this evening. The Bible says this, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters," verse 5, "according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart." Read those last three words out loud with me, would you please? Ready? Begin. "As unto Christ." Now I want you to look at verse 6, and it says here, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of" who? "Christ." Look at verse 7. "With good will doing service as to the Lord." Now, the first principle that we learn in this passage of Scripture is something that will help all of us tonight, and that is that Christ is our primary relationship. I want you for a minute, if you have perhaps, if you're living and working in a hostile work environment, or you say things aren't so great at work, or I have a lot of struggles there, and maybe they're personality conflicts, or maybe it's a conflict between someone who's down the chain of command or up the chain of command, and there's always this us and them kind of mentality, and that's kind of how the world is. I want us to stop for a minute. I want us to realize that none of that is important when we consider that Christ is our primary relationship. So what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to neutralize the argument of people who are going to say, well, you don't know who I work for. Maybe when I'm talking, you're thinking that. Hey, preacher, you don't know who my boss is. If you knew my boss, then you'd give me a pass. Because let me just tell you, amen, John Chip's got his hand up in the back there. That was awful rude. I don't get easily distracted, but you're fired. Anyway, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. But he's going to say it doesn't matter who you work for. He says, that's not important. We're going to say, well, if you knew my boss, or if you knew my manager, or if you knew this, boy, they are the devil. I'm just going to tell you that that's not going to hold water when we get into this, because what Paul's going to focus on the most is he's going to say, we're looking at this, and your relationship between you and your boss, okay, slaves to masters, and we, again, this is the comparison, not the exact interpretation, but employees, employers, perfectly good application, great application here, that is the correct application here, if you will. You say, well, look, you just don't know that person. Here's the thing. The Bible says you're not working for them. You're working for God. So that's principle number one. Principle number two, heaven is our primary focus. Do you know what I think we don't hear enough about? And this is an indictment on me. We don't hear enough from our pulpits today about the fact that what we do here on this earth matters in heaven, and that what we do here on this earth literally impacts whether or not we have rewards when we get to heaven. That's a biblical principle. That's a scriptural truth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do corrupt, but lay up for yourselves, the Bible says, treasures not on earth, rather, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but in heaven. Why is that? Because they're secure there. It's very important to realize this. And it says in verse 8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now, this is an awesome thing to consider, that we know something that other people don't know if they're not in Christ. We know that we have a home in heaven. We know that there are rewards in heaven. We know that no matter how bad it may be here on earth, the Bible says that if we do good in spite of wrong that's done to us, that God will reward us. And how many of you know this? Most of our rewards are in heaven. I want to be blessed here on earth, but I think we ought to understand it's far greater and far better to be blessed in heaven and to have rewards in heaven. Principle number one, Christ is our primary relationship. Principle number two, heaven is our primary focus. Principle number three, here it is, people are our primary ministry. You say, well, if you knew who I worked for, then you would give me a pass. You would understand why I'm always frustrated. You would understand why things are so difficult for me. But the Bible says this, that master, that employer, that boss, that manager is your ministry. And your testimony could make a tremendous difference in their life. The servant is to serve the master as a testimony to his master, and vice versa, by the way. Why? To be a good testimony of what true Christianity looks like. You know, and this is the truth. This is just the truth, that God may put you under someone who is not so fun to work for, just so you can show them what it's like to reflect Christ. That's the truth. You're missing an opportunity when we take the traditional American cultural approach, which is grumble, 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 complain. The Bible says, let all things be done without murmuring and disputings. And you have a ministry in that person. Sometimes we think that if I just say the truth, that's fine. But you know, people in the world want to see someone who lives the truth. You should be the best employee that you can be because you're a Christian, not because you like the person you work for. Principle number four. Both classes, master and servant, employer, employee, both classes should focus on what their role is and not the other. Progress is never made in a marriage when you say, well, I'll start doing what I'm supposed to do when she starts doing what she's supposed to do. That's not the way that God worked this thing out, folks. God says, you do what God said. You do what's right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. You just do what's right and recognize that God can take care of the rest. So those are the principles of a Spirit-filled workplace, because if we're filled with the Spirit, then we're going to understand a few things. We're going to understand that Christ is my primary relationship. We're going to understand that heaven is our primary focus, that people are our primary ministry, and we're going to focus on our responsibility, not the responsibility of everybody else. But what are the practices of this? So let's look at these things very quickly. We'll break them down. And the Bible gives to both. And this is something that I noticed. And I think there's something to it, but it's something I noticed today as I was looking over this. Because this whole passage, it seems like more emphasis is given on the responsibility of the person who's under authority than it is the one who's over. I don't know why that seems to be the case in almost all of them. I mean, we mentioned that there is more responsibilities mentioned for the husband than the wife and things of that nature, but it sure seems like the heavier responsibility is on the one who is maybe perhaps on the subservient end, on the lower end of things. And I got to thinking, and I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, so you take this with a grain of salt tonight, but this is what I think the Holy Spirit was teaching me in that, is that God is always speaking to those who are maybe a little bit more oppressed and a little bit more abused, because that's where Christians are going to find themselves regularly. And if we're not careful, we'll buy into the world's narrative of, you fight for my rights. When the Bible says that we need to be focused on grace and peace and truth and witness from a position of maybe the lower status. All right, so here's what it says, servants. We're going to talk about servants / employees, okay? First thing it says, servants, be obedient. Now, God did not tell wives to be obedient to their husbands. It's an interesting thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't be. I'm just saying wives were not told that, but children were told that. Okay, children, obey your parents. Same word. Servants, be obedient to your masters. And this is the same master that could have you killed for messing up the food order. This is the same master who could have you whipped or punished because you didn't get something right on the table setting. I mean, that's what's going on here. And the Bible says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That just means that they're human. Be obedient to your imperfect masters. Be obedient to your imperfect employers, because they are in a position, and here's why this is, because they are in the position that God has allowed them to be in. Now listen tonight. Listen, when I went to school, my parents didn't take the position that the teacher was always right. They took the position that the teacher was always the teacher. Do you hear what I said? And they taught me, no matter what, that that person is in a position of authority. Okay, I remember very well. There was a situation where one of my teachers gave me a disciplinary action for something that I didn't do. I mean, I struggle with forgiveness to this day. And I remember that my dad had said, if you get a demerit at school, then this is what's going to happen at home. And I remember coming home and saying, it wasn't my fault. And I explained my case. And you know what my dad did? He said, well, I got to keep my word. I mean, that rascal of a teacher. You know what he didn't do? He didn't storm into that teacher's office and say, well, explain yourself. I'm not saying that there's never a time and a place to stand up for your children. Understand that tonight. But as a rule, the philosophy was set in our home that God has ordained authority in our lives, some of which, as is commanded here, be obedient. The next command for employees, be subservient. The Bible says, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Remember, whatever I do in my work relationship to my boss is to be done as unto the Lord. So this subservience is not, listen, it's not groveling at the feet of man. It's humbling ourselves before men in honor of God. That's very important. And it says to do this in fear and trembling. That means we need to walk with integrity. It means we say, I don't want to give the name of Christ a black eye. I don't want to give a bad testimony. And then it says, in singleness of heart. That means we should be focused on the job. Give ourselves to the task. Verse number 6 says we should then give diligence. So obedience, subservience, and diligence. Not with eye service as men pleasers, the Bible says. So what is that telling us? Do your best not only when you're being watched, but when you're alone as well. And Christians, we are, as Christians, commanded to be above the rest of the world in our behavior. We're not above the world in that we're better than anyone. Matter of fact, the very reality of Christianity is that in order to be saved, we had to realize that we are wicked sinners. Okay? But the Bible says not to take the world's tactics here. In other words, calling in sick when we're not, padding our break times, conducting personal business on the clock, doing things that are unethical. And the Bible says, look at verse 6, he says, but as servants of Christ. Now that word servant means slave, no way around it. It means as a slave of Christ. So those slaves who said, my master's a horrible, wicked, abusive person, he said, don't do it because of them, do it because you're a slave to Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. So you know what that means? It means that all vocations are God's vocations. It means that they are within His will as God has allowed you to be there. It means that we are all in full-time Christian ministry. Do you know that God makes no distinction in this passage between the secular and the spiritual? He says your job is a spiritual job. Your job is your ministry. Isn't that amazing? Here's a saying that I read today. Why we do things is important. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Why we do things? Because the Bible says doing the will of God from the heart. So here's what I read today. This was amazing. Discipline says I have to. Duty says I ought to. But devotion says I want to. And someone added to that, delight says I get to. We never said, if we did, we got corrected. We never said, we have to go to church. Matter of fact, do we have to go to church? My parents would say, no. We get to go to church. And you know, that just set a tone for us. Same thing in the workplace. Then it goes on, masters and employers. And there's only one verse dedicated to masters, but it's very, very potent. It's right on the money. So you have to look at verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So I take this to mean that phrase to mean this: someone who's bond is a slave, someone who's free, maybe someone who's in the workplace, but they're not indentured. Or it could also mean someone who is bonded is a slave, someone who is free is the master's. Because here comes the transition. And he says this, okay, among masters or employers, there's now a mutual responsibility. So in this room, we have people who are both the boss and we have people who are under the boss. I know that. In this room, we've got people who you do your own business and you run your own operation, or you're in management. That's great. You know what the Bible says in verse number 9? It says, and ye masters, do the same things. So everything that he just said to the servants is that as the servant is to treat the master as unto the Lord, serve the master as unto the Lord, the master is then supposed to oversee those under him as unto the Lord. Okay, God, as the master, would never abuse his servants. Therefore, as the boss, as the employer, you should never abuse your workers. God, as the leader, as the master, is always just. Therefore, we should always be just. It's a two-way street. Employers should be fair. Bosses should be honest, should be kind and careful. Doesn't mean you let yourself get walked on. I'm not suggesting that, but there should be the avoidance of abuse in two areas. Never abuse power. Notice what it says. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Forbearing, threatening. You know, a great verse in the Bible is this: a soft answer turneth away wrath. You say, well, you just don't know these people who work for me. Isn't it amazing? It's the same thing both directions. You just don't know. And I've heard people in certain areas, for instance, law enforcement and others, well, you know, you don't, yeah. And I agree, there's probably a time when danger and things are going on that there needs to be a little bit more forceful communication. I understand that. But the Bible is very clear that fear and force are not the best encouragement. What's the best encouragement? Anybody venture a guess? Love. Yeah, it is. Because as Christ loved us, we should also love others. Force and fear breed resentment and rage. So don't abuse power, but secondly, don't abuse position. Here's what God says. Knowing that your master... Oh, this is funny to me when people say, well, you know, I want to be a teacher. Well, the Bible says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greatest condemnation, the greater condemnation. What does that mean? Those who are in a position of authority, we'll just think of it this way. God is not impressed by your position, but he is interested in how you use your position. He is interested on whether or not you're going to abuse your position. What do they say? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? The temptation with power and authority is to lower and degrade our ethics. The Bible says that's not the believer's way. God is ultimately, notice what it says in the verse. Let's go back to it. We'll be done. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. I have a feeling that that's why one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Because God doesn't look down and go, oh man, he's the president of the United States. I better act differently now. He just happens to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Master and Creator of the universe. We are all his created beings, and so he has no respect of persons, meaning that he doesn't exalt one over the other in his estimation of us and his understanding of us. And the Bible tells us this, God is keeping score. And here's how we have to think of this if we want to be biblical. If we do right in spite of an oppressive workplace environment, our rewards are in heaven. And if we never see God deal with that mean dictator, also understand that doesn't mean that he hasn't dealt with it. Because God will deal with all things according to his will. The Bible says your master is in heaven. Those of us who are in charge with people under, the Bible says that we're not the top of the ladder. There's another rung far above. And our understanding of that is to look and understand that I am as accountable to God and subservient to Christ as any of my servants, in the master's case, should be to me. So tonight, two relationships that don't often mix together. Those who are at the top and those who are at the bottom. And yet the Bible has a way of, when applying biblical truth, leveling the playing field, dealing with things appropriately, and getting all the glory, God getting all the glory in those relationships that otherwise would probably always be at odds with one another. So consider this. You have a responsibility when you walk into your place of work tomorrow. You have a responsibility when you walk into that meeting. You have a responsibility when you're giving direction or receiving them. All of what we do should be as unto the Lord. Three times it says, as unto Christ, as the servants of Christ, and as to the Lord. One last verse, Colossians 3:22, similar instruction. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If we do this thing according to Scripture, we know, as the rest of the passage says, that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve the Lord Christ. That's Colossians 3:24. Ye serve the Lord Christ. How can you justify the way that someone treats you at work? Because you're not working for them. You're working for Jesus. Let's make our workplace our ministry. You never know how God might use that. Father, I pray that you please bless and help us as we